Now we turn to Romans chapter 7.
Find ourselves in verse 12. Would you please stand with me for the reading of the word and then prayer? Romans 7, verse 12. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the Scriptures. Where would we be without the Word of God? We are so glad that our Lord is a Lord who reveals, who instructs, who breaks the darkness and brings in light. We confess we are here but a short time. We are sojourners here on this planet for a brief period. There are so many different doctrines, so many questions to be answered, so many life issues to be solved. And who are we to look within ourselves or to look to our schools or to look to our heritages and to know truth? No, there is but one God, and He has chosen to reveal the nature of truth in the Word of God. We pray that we would have a high respect for the truth that's revealed in the Word of God. May we shine as lights in our communities as we hold forth the Word of God. We pray we'll understand more about who God is, about who man is, and how we should live. We want to know about the beginnings and the endings of all things. God has placed the ages in our hearts. We are cognizant that this brief period here in these bodies, in this corrupted world, that's not all there is. That there has been an eternity past in which God has dwelled. There is an eternity future in which God shall dwell and we with Him, or apart from Him. We pray that the Holy Spirit would use the Word of God today, that holy, just, and good Word of God today to clarify for us the important issues of life. And if there are souls here not reconciled to God yet, we pray today they would be through the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of today's message is Holy and Just and Good, taken from Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. I'd like to speak in a very general way today about the Word of God. It's a central issue for us, the doctrinal matter for us. It's a dividing issue between us and some other places. We hold to the authority, the infallibility, the inerrancy of the Word of God. Here in Romans chapter 7, Paul has been wrestling in anticipation of the questions and the doubts the different people have. And then he pauses, so to speak, here in verse 12 and just says it straightforward. Listen, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. I'd like to introduce the message with a story I read this week, written by Frank Goodchild. He says, "No one has a better chance to learn how the Bible finds men out than do missionaries. And what testimonies do missionaries give?" And he gives two illustrations. Once when Dr. Chamberlain had read to the natives of an East Indian city the first chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, an intelligent Indian said to him, "Sir, that chapter was written by one of you missionaries about us Hindus. It describes us exactly." But nobody disputes that that chapter was written by the Apostle Paul 1,800 years before our missionaries went to India. But he saw how Romans 1 described Hindus exactly. He a Hindu. A second example, another time, a learned Chinese person was employed by some missionaries to translate the New Testament into Chinese. At first, the work of translating had no effect upon the scholarly person. But after some time, he became quite agitated and said, "What a wonderful book this is." "Why so?" said the missionary. "Because," said the man, "it tells us exactly who I am. It knows all that is in me. The one who made this book must have made me." Yes, the power of the Word of God, the holy and just and good Word of God. See, in this verse, we see the Scriptures surviving yet another attack. The attacks started in Genesis chapter 3, in that familiar text where the serpent questions the Word of God and says, "Yea, hath God said?" There's always been a battle for the Bible. Throughout the recorded history and all the Scriptures, there have been attacks on the Word of God via an endless and relentless array of false prophets, false teachers, false apostles, liars, and deceivers. So it is in modern times. From where does liberalism come but a low view of the Scriptures? As we read, as I read this last week, of a local church that welcomes in people of other religions to be on an equal basis, not to be converted to Christianity, but recognized as a viable religion. And as they welcome into their church people of a perverse lifestyle and not rebuke that lifestyle, that shows a disrespect for the Word of God. Oh, the battle for the Word of God continues. In a recent survey of people who describe themselves as born again, 45% of them said that Satan is not a living being, but a symbol of evil. 34% believe that if a person is good enough, he'll earn a place in heaven. 28% agree that while Jesus lived on earth, he committed sins just like everybody else. 15% of born-again Christians claim that after Christ was crucified and died, he did not resurrect. 26% believe it doesn't matter what faith you follow because they all teach the same thing. All these beliefs reveal a disparaging of the Word of God. Some attacks come from critics. There are those on the scholastic side who still continually assault the Scriptures. John MacArthur explains, quote, "It all comes out of German liberalism, the higher criticism theory that left a legacy that swept through the major denominations, swept through the colleges, universities, and seminaries, and just smashed and crushed biblical inspiration. But this has been confronted. It has been dealt with for years and years, this flat-out denial of Scripture as from God, true, inerrant, inspired, and authoritative." End quote. Then there are the false religions. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Theosophy, Unitarianism, all the way down the line to bizarre and strange smaller cults. These people who do not accept the Word of God and its accurate interpretation, but want to add to the Word of God the writings of some person, some angel, whether it's Joseph Smith or whether it's Mary Baker Eddy, and on the list goes. And then there are those who love their sin and want to justify, so they repudiate the Bible. Paul gives a pretty stunning list there at the end of the first chapter of the book of Romans. And now we find ourselves in Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. seeing, as I said, the Scriptures surviving yet another attack. We have seen two charges. In this chapter, Paul addresses two charges. One is that the law doesn't do what it should, and the other one is that the law does do what it shouldn't. As to what they say the law should do, that is, that to justify people. What, the law doesn't clean up people so they're good enough to go to heaven? The second charge, the law doesn't do or does do what it shouldn't, that is, it makes people miserable and compels them to do worse, stirs up sin in them. But Paul has withstood both of those charges, and he proclaims very forcefully, look, wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Here, the word law is a reference to the whole body of precepts, the very broad word. And commandments refers to the particular edicts. So Paul is saying, in part and in whole, the Scriptures are holy and just and good. Some people look at these three divisions as describing different dimensions, holy being upward, referring to the Scriptures as the perfect extension from our perfect God. The Scriptures are holy, coming from God. So it's an upward look. Secondly, it says the Scriptures are just, and that's seen as an outward look, applying to man the Scriptures in perfect justice. And then good refers, makes an inward look, upward, outward, and now thirdly, inward, in that when we say the law is good, it's perfect and its impact on people's morals. And there are those who also see these three divisions referring to the three divisions of law in the Jewish mentality. Holy referring to ceremonial law, just to judicial law, and good to moral law. And I would like to stop there and speak on that thought for a moment. Paul says that the law and the commandments are good in three respects. They're holy, just, and good. Holy referring to ceremonial law. Think for a moment about the five offerings. There are what are called the burnt offerings, meat offerings, peace offerings, which are sweet savor offerings, meaning as though the Lord were breathing in the smoke from those offerings and be pleased by them. Sweet savor. First of all, the burnt offering represents man giving himself 100% to service to God. In that case, the animal that sacrifices burnt to a crisp, burnt to ashes. And it's fulfilled in Jesus, who never did his own will, but always did the will of his Father. Burnt offering, sweet savor to God. Then there is the meat offering. That is the one where meal is crushed in oil, representing the Holy Spirit is added to it, and it's a meal that is enjoyed by the priests and others who participate, and it represents perfect service to man. People giving themselves to serve man, and Jesus so also gave himself in perfect service to humanity. And then the third sweet savor offering is the peace offering. This is the one which represents deep perception, understanding by man of how God has provided the means. There's a total peace between man and God. Enter fully into the deep peace supply. So those are the first three ceremonial laws: burnt offering, meat offering, peace offering. Then there are two other ones which reference sin. One is the sin offering, the other one is the trespass offering. And in this case, that animal on which sin is represented is judged, is slain, taken outside the walls of the city, dropped down on the ground with disrespect, and is burned there. And it represents trespass offering. And that means sin offering first, which represents not what we do, but what we are. Sin nature. Then the trespass offering, similar, but it represents for what we do. All the sins judged in that substitute. So those five ceremonial offerings are holy. And then there are the judicial laws. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 21, please. We're speaking generally about the power of the Word of God. Holy and ceremonial laws, just in how it interacts with people, judicial laws. Let me give you two examples of the wonders of the law and how it's still useful for us today. Some of you are familiar with this text. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 22 talks about if two men are fighting, one of the men has a wife with child, somehow she gets involved in the fray, maybe they're wrestling and she gets bumped. We read there, men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, the baby she's carrying, born prematurely, and yet no mischief follow, meaning the child doesn't die in birth, but lives. He shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life if that baby's hurt. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And that baby dies, the man dies. See the life within the womb. See how the system of justice recognizes that. It's a good law. Or if I could give you a second example, Proverbs chapter 6, and starting in verse 30. Here we read justice concerning thievery. Proverbs 6 and verse 30. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. You understand if he's doing it with some motive like keeping himself and his family alive. But nevertheless, even in that case, if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. In other words, if necessary, to pay back. It's still a crime. And it's a crime to be taught a lesson about where you don't just pay back what you stole, you pay back sevenfold. Oh, the law of God is a wonderful thing. In its ceremonial laws, holy. In its judicial laws, just. And in its moral laws, good. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Start reading in verse 21. Just saying that when Paul says the law is holy and just and good, these aren't just empty words. And in the Jewish mentality, it's thought that they would refer to these different categories of the law. So we pause for a moment to look at the holy law shown in ceremony, in the offerings, and how the law is just. We gave some illustrations how it applies in a judicial, fair manner, a just manner with crimes of people. And now we're seeing how it is good as far as explaining the moral law. We're in Matthew 5 and verse 21. Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." And so we see the extension of the law, not just not to kill somebody and end a life, but to have respect for a person made in the image of God. The point is that there's so much we don't know, and the Word of God in expression in laws and commandments reveals so much that we need to know. How thankful we are for the Word of God. "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," we read in Psalm 119, 105. In the book of Romans, where we've been reading, we have seen that we may not know how to elude punishment for sin. We may not know how to live. We may not know how to die. We don't know how to be restored to God. We don't know how to live a life of victory. All this needs to be revealed to us through the Word of God. Bible history, we've seen people laden with a lack of knowledge. Abraham went out not knowing where he went. Israel first saw manna, didn't know what it was. Moses didn't know his face shone from talking to God. Samson wist not the Lord had departed from him. The Ethiopian eunuch is asked, "You understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I know except somebody explain it to me?" Mary didn't know how she could have a child without not having known a man. Joseph and Mary didn't know Jesus needed to be about his father's business. Disciples of John the Baptist had not so much as heard that there was a Holy Ghost. Paul saw paradise. He didn't know if he's in the body or out of the body. The Bible is replete with illustrations of our lack of knowledge. But we have a means of revelation. And that's the Word of God. Would you turn with me to Psalm 19, please? What I'm trying to do today is in sort of a casual manner express deep gratitude, appreciation. God has given us the Word of God. And I think one of the Psalms that express this opportunity for revelation through the Word of God is Psalm 19. So let's pause there for a little while. I think there are three sections in this psalm, Psalm 19. They're all about revelation. The first section, first six verses, are about natural revelation. How God has chosen to reveal truths about Himself and life in nature. The next section says, and as wonderful that is, then there's also revelation from the written word. And from verse 7 on, speaks about the law of the Lord, testimonies of the Lord, statutes of the Lord, and so on. And then the third section, it's like this writer has to pause. David pauses, thinking about revelation in nature, revelation in the Word of God. It causes him to think about himself. And he exposes himself, makes himself vulnerable, and cries out to God. He wants God to do that revealing work in him and transform him. So let's start reading in Psalm 19 and verse 1. There we read, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now that verb declare is actually in a participle form, meaning it's an ongoing thing. The heavens are telling, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Now that's quite a project, seeing how the glory of God is the sum total of all of his attributes expressed in a refulgent display of light. And the heavens are telling about this, the glory of God, onward process of declaring them. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. When you look at the Hebrew words translated heavens versus the word translated firmament. And firmament seems to provide the added idea of expanse, of broadness, of great distance in the skies. The great broadness of creation, the great expanse show the hand of God at work. There's another place where it says, and I consider the heavens the work of thy fingers. Here it's as though we're looking up at the great universe within our sight, and we see the hand of God doing all this, his handiwork in all the expanse. We know something of the expanse, at least we are told by astronomers. We are in this galaxy called Milky Way Galaxy. Anybody know how broad it is? Said to be somewhere around 100,000 light years across. Of course, light travels, we are told, 186,000 miles a second. So if you got light traveling that fast, 186,000 miles each second, it would take 100,000 years for the light to travel just from one edge to the other edge of our Milky Way, our galaxy. How many galaxies are there? Millions, hundreds of millions, probably billions. In fact, the next closest galaxy to the Milky Way galaxy is said to, if the light traveled, the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, it would take 1.2 million miles just to get to our galaxy. And that's the next closest galaxy. And there are billions, perhaps, of galaxies. The galaxy that's been discovered the farthest away is said to be only a billion light years away from the edge of the universe, whatever that is. So it's a big sky out there. And that's what's being described here. The heavens are declaring the essence of who God is. And the great expanse shows us the work of the hands of God. Day into day, uttereth speech. Pours forth is the idea. It's like there's this fountain, and this day fills up, and then it drops the water down into this day, it fills up that one cup to the next, day unto day unto day. And so when we look at day and we look at night, they're declaring eternal truths to us, one being the cyclical nature of all things. One thing about day being it's the time of work, because night comes when you work no more. God expects us to be industrious. One of it has to do with the exposure that light gives. Know that your sin will find you out. Another lesson we learn about day is that it has a certain length of time and then it's over. It reminds us of the ephemeral nature of life, the brevity of life, transience. And so we are to observe the day and we are to observe the night The night when all work is over. The night when the skies are opened up and we see something of the glory of God. The time of rest. And all this instructs us how we are to think and how we are to live. Now there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. This reminds us of what we read in Romans chapter 1. That everyone around the whole world gets this instruction from God and is responsible to respond to it because it is something that is comprehensible. Romans chapter 1 says people are without excuse. That the invisible things of God, even His eternal power and Godhead, are clearly seen by the things that were made. The other day this week, we were in the Mall of America. And you see these people from different cultures, from different parts all around the world. And the thing that struck me was, with all of our differences, we all have the same sky. And a God who can communicate to us all. We have here in these first six verses a description of the tremendous capability and willingness of God to reveal the glorious truths to those people who are willing to receive them. We go from the cosmos to one star, that being the sun, there in verse 4. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun. Let's just pick out one planet, David says, heavenly body, and follow through in this idea of revelation. So we pick on the sun, set as a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit under the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Yeah, study the sun and don't you learn about God. The heat of the sun. How much of the sun's energy is absorbed by earth? They say it's about 0.02%. And so the capability of the sun, if we think of it in terms of capability representing that of God, is just but a little for Him to energize and to warm us entire, and everything that has life is relying upon the sun, so everybody that has life is relying upon God. What a plant, what a heavenly body it is, 93 million miles away from Earth, said to be 27 million degrees hot at its core, large enough you could put 1 million Earths inside of it. And yet it comes forth each day like a bridegroom out of his chambers, meaning just got married, it's the next morning. Ah, life is good, and he comes out of the tabernacle and ready to go, tackle the day. The energy, the excitement, the joy that we are to read from the sun as it goes about as we go around it, going forth from the end of the heaven circuit to the ends of it. Now, having said that, David, so energized and so enthusiastic about the revelation of God, and the wonders of it, where everybody should understand much about God just by looking at it, we get at verse 7, something more. The law of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. How many here were saved by hearing the law? Such is the power of the law. Hearts don't understand itself. You need the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. Yes, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Yeah, the Bible is full of testimonies. Let's say you take a general truth like, be sure your sins will find you out. Then there are all these testimonies. You have David. His sin was found out by God setting a heavenly accuser in Nathan. Achan's sin was found out through the use of casting lots. Gehazi's sin was found out when God gave Elisha the capability and spirit to go with Gehazi when he did his sin. But no, through this, or other manners, through testimonies we know, our sin will find us out. See, the law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. Sometimes a father gives a general commandment, like, let's not waste energy. Then it's left up to the mother to come up the individual statutes as she runs the house in the daytime. Don't leave the door open. Don't leave the light turned on. So the Lord gives us statutes which help clarify individual opportunities and applications of the law. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now I understand what I can do, what I am to do. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. This man has discovered the power and the wonders and the beauty and the attractiveness, the value of the Word of God. Why we're gathered here today. God's revelation of His nature is one incredible thing. God's revelation in this book, who can set it down? Who cannot think about it? Who cannot study it? Now he goes to the application to self in verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. You notice what happened? Now he's turned and is talking to God directly, the God of revelation. He's been talking to us, but now he talks to God. And he asks, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. You're the great revealer. You're the great searcher. You're the great source of truth. As I see it in the heavens, as I see it in the sun, look in me. Reveal in me my own faults. And keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. See, Paul's got to deal with the way humanity is. We have to have the stuff explained to us in the book of Romans. We don't know this, don't know that, don't know these things. Well, we're sinners. We're in the dark. Explain it to us, Paul. And he does. And he says, but no, don't take this as accusation against the Word of God. We don't understand. But I'll tell you that the commandment, the law is holy. And the commandment is holy and just and good. And we could spend much time going through looking at all the scriptures that tell us what should be our response to the scriptures. For example, the Bible says the scriptures should be the standard of teaching. The scriptures should be believed. The scriptures should be appealed to and read publicly and known and received not as the word of men but as the word of God. Received with meekness, searched daily, laid up in our hearts, taught to the children, taught to all, talked of continually, not handled deceitfully, not only heard but obeyed and used against our spiritual enemies. This is one measure of whether or not a person is truly saved. What is your attitude toward the Word of God? Saints are to love the Word of God exceedingly, to delight in it, regard it as sweet, to esteem it above all things, to long after it, to stand in awe of it, to keep it in remembrance, to grieve when men disobey it, to hide it in their hearts, and to hope in it. I gathered together some quotations from people in the past and their disposition towards the Word of God. Here are some notable sayings about the Bible, starting with the words of Abraham Lincoln. I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. Abraham Lincoln. George Washington. It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Daniel Webster. If there is anything in my thoughts or style to commend, the credit is due to my parents for instilling in me an early love of the Scriptures. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. Thomas Carlyle. The Bible is the truest utterance that ever came by alphabetic letters from the soul of man, through which, as through a window divinely opened, all men can look into the stillness of eternity and discern in glimpses their far distant, long forgotten home. W. H. Seward, the whole hope of human progress is suspended on the ever growing influence of the Bible. Patrick Henry, The Bible is worth all other books which have ever been printed. Horace Greeley. It is impossible to enslave mentally a Bible-reading book, people. The principles of the Bible are the groundwork of human freedom. Robert E. Lee. In all my perplexities and distresses, the Bible has never failed to give me light and strength. Andrew Jackson. That book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests. John Quincy Adams. So great is my veneration for the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens of their country and respectful members of society. I have for many years made it a practice to read through the Bible once every year. And on the list goes. Don't you love the scriptures? Here we are at the front of a new year, a time when some people make resolutions. I wonder if there are some here who would make at least this commitment to read the Bible every day this year. Could you commit, say, even at least to 5 minutes? Every day, I will read the Word of God. Maybe there are some here who could commit to this, to memorize at least one verse a week. 52 in 2016. Maybe there are those here who would commit to reading through the Bible this year. We'd like to put a schedule for that up on the website for those who would like to read through guidance in the Old Testament, New Testament, so that you do those readings. By the end of the year, you'll read through the entire book. Perhaps there are those here who would commit to meditating on the Word of God day and night, since that's the way to prosperity. That's the way to good success. Don't you love the Bible? Let's pray. So exciting it is to have Paul interject this exclamation. The Scriptures, they are just, they are holy, they are good. Oh, Father, how we see your revelation in nature, your revelation in this book, the gift of the Holy Spirit. How could we go on in darkness when the light has been unveiled to us? Oh, that you would make us a people of the book who love the Scriptures, and not rhetorically only, but who love the Scriptures. You cannot spend much time doing this or doing that or be distracted by these things and stray from the Scriptures. God, lead us to commitments which push us, which grow us, which make us faithful people to the book. Guide each one of us, Father. What commitment should we make or should be reinforced in us? How long we'll read the Bible? How regularly? How faithful we'll be in memorizing it and meditating upon it and reading through all the Scriptures? God forbid there be any of us who are redeemed who've never even read through the whole Bible. Oh, that we would be immersed in it by the grace of God. Make it to be to us sweeter than honey. Give us an esteem for it when we consider it more important than our necessary food. Oh, that we would regard it as more valuable than much fine gold. May we see the glory of God in it. That there are souls here who have not yet seen themselves as sinners, may they see that in it. That we've all offended a holy God. And that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We learned that in the book. Are there souls ready to make a commitment to Christ today? God, lead us. God, confirm for us what is the will of God for us and the book and the Savior the book turns to, points to, turn us to. These things we pray in Christ's name.